Well, we are not in a sermon series. Hey, we can clap. I heard some clap. We can clap. You know, one of my favorite things about our worship team is actually not just the singing. It's watching, observing folks as they do their craft and they worship just by their playing the guitar. I don't want to say your name, but Greg, you touched me today. You were worshiping. Hey, listen, sometimes, I just got to be honest with you, life is difficult. I would say if I was to be, I went to a conference this week, just so you know, there's never a time not to keep learning. We need to always be learning, and I got to go to the Equip conference, and I really enjoyed it, and I want to get as many of you folks to come with me next year, because it was phenomenal. Those who went, I think, would say that and testify to that, and I got to sit through multiple classes from men's ministry to pastoral things to, a specific one where a gentleman was going to say, if I was younger, I would want to know these things. And he reflected and kind of as a pastor just wanted to share insights to young ministers. And then I got to sit through, four hours in a row. It's all blocked in. But one of the things that touched me is a gentleman communicated that essentially, you know, one of the things you need to do as a pastor is you've got to be able to wear your scars and show your scars. And he talks about Jesus coming in and he comes to Thomas, and it matters for this sermon that I'm about to preach, even though we have a lot of verses, I shouldn't be talking this long, but it's going to happen, whatever, it's going to work itself out. But he comes in and he's like, you've got to be able to be raw and honest, and this week is difficult. This week was a tough week. Last couple weeks have just been very emotionally, more than anything else, just emotionally difficult. And I want to say to you, I picked this sermon with the whole intensity, with the whole focus on lots of you folks are going through a lot. From cancer to folks, friends, and family that's going through cancer. And I specifically picked this text to encourage folks that are going through difficult times, specifically physically, specifically the loss of a person. And I think everyone in this room has lost someone dear to you. Every single person in this room. And listen, here's the thing. Sometimes we think just because it's immediate, it just happened in the last year, or, you know, we think that's the one to focus on. But there's folks that are still grieving for long sorts of times. Like, 15, 20, it may never totally heal on earth. The loss of a person, the person that you love, the saying, God, why? It may never totally leave. And so this sermon I wanted to preach specifically targeting you folks. That like there's something there that's it's aching at you, it's hurting, it's there, it's on the cuff, it's coming, it's you, all that I wanted to focus on. So the sermon we're going to talk about today is Lazarus, and Lazarus is incredible. There's some incredible insights that I think may cause you to be more inspired. That's what my hope is. We'll see if that happens. Let me pray, and then we will open up the John chapter 11. We're going to read 44 verses, and we'll go from there. Father, I submit this sermon to you, God, to your authority, to your power. Nothing happens outside of your Holy Spirit touching hearts in this room. It doesn't matter how much preparation. Lord, you are God, and you move powerfully. Lord, I pray that all of us in this room, that we would encounter a glimpse of your presence, God, today. I think there's some folks in this room that they find it hard to sing right now. God, I pray that you would encourage them to just sing, because your presence is enough, no matter what we're going through. And I pray that as we communicate, as we talk, as we see your emotions in this text and your love and your anger towards death, but Lord, your confidence in the resurrection, that we would walk away from here with a renewed joy, even in suffering. Because God, we can suffer and have joy. And I pray that we would have that as we leave from here, that no matter what we've gone through, that we would be touched, because we know, God, we are safe in your arms. Even if we're not safe in any other mentality, we know that you are sovereign and we are safe in your arms. So Lord, we run to you, and I submit this sermon to you. Move powerfully. Let us be touched by your spirit. It's your name we pray. Amen. Chapter 11, verses 1 through 44. I have a habit of picking too many scriptures. I'll get better in the future. But here we go. I already made this sermon. Let's go. Verse 1 says, now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary, now this is important, I'm going to keep doing this. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sister sent to him saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. Don't lose sight of that. That's important for this text. Verse 4. But when Jesus heard it, he said, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Verse 5. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to his disciples, let us go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you. And are you going there again? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of the world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. After saying these things, he said to them, pay attention, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awake him. Verse 12, the disciples said to him, Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover. Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he meant taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus said to them plainly, he makes it clear, Lazarus has died. And for your sake, don't miss this, for your sake, I am glad that I was not there so that you may believe, but let us go to him. I'm afraid I'm going to miss this at the very end of the text. Look at verse 16. So Thomas, anyone, you know, thinking of the end of John. So Thomas, called the twin, said to the fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. He's missed it, and he missed it, and God still loves him. Verse 17, now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had also been in the tomb for days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been there, my brother would not have died. Tells the truth there. Like, that's what she believes, and it's true. But even now, I know that whenever you ask from God, God will give you. Whatever you ask, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection of the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? That's the most important verse of the entire text. She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. When she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, the teacher is here and is calling for you. And when he heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now, Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were there with him in the house, consoling her, saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Don't miss the emotions that Jesus is going through. There's an emotional toll going on with all these folks. Please, I don't have enough time to totally show you the narrative and get the full weight of this, but there's a lot of emotion, there's a lot of scenes, there's a lot of loved people coming to Jesus, and he's saying the same thing over and over and over and over. Nobody's getting, there's an emotional toll going on for the whole family, but for Jesus too. Verse 33, and Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping. He was deeply moved. We're going to talk about that. In his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Smallest verse in scripture, super significant. So the Jews said, see how he loved him. But some of them could not, who opened the eyes of the blind man, also have kept this man from dying. Verse 38, and Jesus, once again, deeply moved, again came to the tomb. It was a cave. and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead for 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you would see the glory of God? Do you believe?" Let's say it again. So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up the eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me." Wow, that's a powerful verse. When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" The man who had died came out. His hands and feet were bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to him, "Unbind him and let him go." I'm done preaching. That preaches for itself. And I'm thirsty. I'm going to drink something real fast. Here we go. This is way too much text to talk, but I'm going to jump into it. Verse 4 stood out to me. "This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God." Does he die? Yeah. Is Jesus lying? No. They don't totally understand. They don't have a concept of death in the way that God has a concept of death. They can't, nor can we. We just can't. We're not God. He doesn't lie. But he tells them very frankly that he's not going to die. Yet the illness absolutely did lead to death. What we have evidence of actually in John 11:39 is that it's very likely that when these girls actually came to Jesus, listen, Lazarus was already dead. He was already dead. Him going there was not going to change anything about the situation. Lazarus was dead, and Jesus knew exactly what was about to happen. There's about to be a resurrection. I'm about to show. I'm not going to just tell you. What I love about Jesus, he doesn't tell you something. He does it. He demonstrates it. I am the life. I am the resurrection. And he does it. And he's going to tell him, and he knows what's coming. And I hope you see the agony of the text, that over and over, Jesus keeps saying the same thing. Over and over. It's for the glory of God. This is what's going to happen. I'm going to take care of this. And what happens? The people are still so emotionally. Listen, death is something you can't understand. We can never get the picture that God has of death. And Jesus gets it. He understands that, but he points his disciples, he points us to what he's going to do, and he says, "Do you believe? Do you believe in me? Do you believe in my power? Do you believe in what I'm about to do?" That's who Jesus is, and he points us back, and I'm just pointing that out to you. This is perplexing love. This is such perplexing love. Because in their mind, Jesus, we know you can do things. Just go and heal my brother. And Jesus doesn't. Because let me tell you something. What's more important to Jesus? Your faith. Your faith. And the glory of God. And God doesn't work on our time frame because you don't see things the way God sees them. We can't. You have to have faith in God. He is God. It's like Job. I love reading Job, and you see all this negative, and you see his friends try to blame the circumstances on him. And Job is this like innocent person, but God doesn't let him off the hook. And he's like, "Hey, look at you. Like, did I ask you when I made the boundaries of the sea? Did I ask you when I made billions of galaxies? No. Yet we are so infinitely incapable of understanding the grasp of what God is doing. And that doesn't make it any easier. And Jesus knows that. But it's about the glory of God. That's hard to understand for you. It's hard for me to understand. My grandpa died this year. That's hard for me to understand. It's hard for my family to understand. It hurts. And God does things, and sometimes it's the glory of God, and sometimes there's a time frame, and there's an understanding, and in and out, and we don't have to fully understand. It's perplexing love. This story is a perplexing love that you can only understand at the end of it. You remember the sermon on Ruth when I talked about providence? And I said, sometimes you can't see right now, and you got to get to later, and then you look back at your life, and you're like, God's providence, God was good. There are some things you just can't see until eternity. You can't understand until God talks to you about it, until God shares, and you just have faith. It's perplexing love, and all these disciples, all these lovers of Jesus, and he loved Lazarus. Don't miss that. It says he loved Lazarus. You think this wasn't hard for Jesus too? It was. He's very emotional in this text. It's probably the most emotion of Jesus outside of maybe the cross or throne. That my whole thesis, 100-page thesis, had to do with the flipping of the temples. I'll leave that alone. What perplexing love. And he says, for your sake, I am glad that I was not there so that you may believe, but let us go to him. So one of the main sermon points I want you to leave with is what we may perceive as love to us, or what we may perceive to not be love, is seen through God's eternal and faith-building lenses perspective. Utterly different. Another factoid that you need to understand is in this time, the Jewish belief was that somebody had to be dead for four whole days. For four whole days, they believed that the soul hovered in the possibility that somebody would get healed, that they would come out. There's a four-day period, but once that happened, it was over. There's no hope. That's what their belief was. So Jesus is lovingly waiting two more days before he goes there. That's why I have evidence that he was already dead. He purposely was not going because he needed to, here's your belief system. Let me show you that I'm over even that. He had to do that. That's to the glory of God. That is for love. He prays and says, in the text, he's praying and he says, I'm even saying this so that they might hear. How crazy is that? I just want them to hear because I already know you're going to do it, but I want them to see this. And I'm ruining the end of my sermon, I'm sorry. But doubting Thomas, notice verse 16. Thomas is mentioned. John is doing that on purpose. He knows the end of the story when he wrote the Gospel of John. Thomas, four times in this text, it's told over and over and over. So we see very clearly, God sees things differently and he has different purposes and you can't fully understand. Verse 25, verse 26, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? That's the most important thing I could say to you. Do you believe this? I don't know whether your job's going to end. I don't know what sickness is coming your way. I don't know what's going to happen to your family. I don't know what can happen tomorrow. In fact, God says you don't know. No one knows. But God knows. Do you believe in the resurrection? Do you believe in Jesus? That is your only hope. There's no other hope. Place your hope in something else and you will see how quickly it becomes an idol or it becomes something that is destroyed and utterly gone. The only hope is Jesus Christ. So in this, we see a statement that turns out coming miracle with Lazarus. It turns into a teaching about Jesus' authority given unending life. Martha gives a threefold confession. She confesses him as Christ, then as the Son of God. If I had time, I would go back and look at that text and you'd see, what does she do? She tells the truth, right? Did she lie? She said, Jesus, you could have done this, but you didn't come. Let's just go read there. Go turn there with me. Go to 26. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him. But Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been there, my brother would not have died. That's true. Is that not true? Of course, it's not true because Jesus, we know, has actually literally healed somebody by the word of his mouth. So it's not true, but it is true. Jesus could have prevented this. There's some truth in this statement. Verse 22, but even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. Is that not true? Is that not a faith statement? 100%. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. And listen, verse 24, Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Is that a true statement? Yes, but they're still missing it. Yeah, preacher, get on. You keep doing this. Yeah, listen, I want you to see the agony that Jesus is going through. Truth statements are happening, but they're not getting it. So we get to a moment that I think is one of the most powerful parts of this text, so awfully missed because, frankly, translations have missed it. So when you see in verse 33, and it says, upon seeing Mary and the Jews with her weeping Jesus, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And when you look at verse 38, it says, and Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. This is a mistranslation. Listen, I don't get it. From ancient translations to modern translations, they're missing it. They're trying to almost portray this like it's weeping. Because we see Jesus weeps. He genuinely cries, but when he says deeply moved, it's not out of sadness. In fact, the actual text, if you look at the Greek words very clearly, he's not weeping, he's angry. Now, I want to be clear. He does weep, but on these two verses, there's anger involved. Now, that's why he said, Ben, you're stringing us along. I'm stringing you along because I want you to know Jesus is emotionally told. This is hard. This is difficult. He loved Lazarus. He sees people who are speaking truth, but they just don't get it. He says four times what's going to happen, and nobody believes. No one believes. He literally says, I am the resurrection. And then she confesses back, yeah, you are the Son of God. I know that you're a divine being who from the eternity has always existed, is what she meant by Son of God. She confesses that and still doesn't believe. Even though, listen, he said four times, I'm going to do this. He is angry. You miss this text if you don't realize that in those two verses, Jesus is angry. He's mad. In verse 33, he's greatly troubled. It should rightly be translated. He was filled with rage. That is the correct translation of that term in every other place in Scripture, but we've changed it because we're like misreading. I don't know what it is. And I want to point that out to you. Verse 38, where it says, deeply moved again. It should have actually been translated something along the lines of deeply enraged again, or actually shouting with anger. The scene in this passage is Jesus is shouting in anger. The only comparison of other words used is like a lion or like a bull. That's the actual word. It's like this anger. I can't explain it. We've missed it. He's angry. You miss this text if you miss the anger. The anger's there. Question, I believe this text is meant with the correct translation to cause the reader, us, to ask, why is Jesus so mad in the midst of being so heartfelt as well? That's what we're, I think, meant to ask. So, page two. What's not mad, you never see Jesus get onto the victims. Listen, Mary and Martha are victims. Jesus is not in any way mad at them. He never, and Jesus, he rebukes all the time. He never rebukes Mary or Martha. He never even rebukes the Jews. He doesn't rebuke. This isn't about lack of faith. His anger does not have to do with lack of faith. And he's not mad at himself. He's God. He could be mad at himself, right? God, you could have done something. You could have changed this. God didn't. He's not mad at himself either. So the answer is Jesus is, and this, I'm going to do my best to somehow explain it. I have a joy and excitement about preaching the sermon, and I'm not like, you're going to be like, I already know this. I don't know, but something about the text makes me think, Jesus is mad at death. So for you folks who are going through death, or someone has died, or it's impending, it's coming, I want you to know in this text, your pastor wants you to know, Jesus is mad at death. He's not mad at the victims. He's not mad at himself. He's mad at death. Jesus hates death. Listen, all through the text of Scripture, all through the beginning to the end, God hates sin. He does not hate the sinner. He loves God. He loves us. He died for you before you did anything right. And you did not choose him. He chose you and he opened your heart up to him. He does not hate sinners. He does hate sin. Sin caused death. Jesus knows that, and he knows, he loves us, but he knows death is a result of, listen, Jesus himself from creation said it's all good, and then what happened? Sin. Now, we could go into some other conversations on that, but what I want to say to you is two big points. Jesus offers a resurrection. He spent four times in this text saying, I'm going to raise him again. I feel bad for Lazarus. He has to die twice, right? Couldn't he got like the Enoch treatment? I already did it once. Just bring me up, Lord. Like that's part of the deal, right? I was in glory. You brought me back. How about you just not let me die again? We don't know anything about that. Maybe, I don't know. Maybe something was done. It's not in the text. Jesus shows that he is truly God in his ability to raise Lazarus from the dead. This is in your notes if you want to write it down. 1 Corinthians 15:26. 1 Corinthians 15:26. Why is Jesus mad at death? Because it says very clearly in the text, the last enemy to destroy is death. Jesus' main enemy is death. That's what the resurrection is all about. It's about death. God hates death. And it caused from sin. but he has a solution. Listen, the whole point of the good news is there is a solution, and it's Jesus himself. He's taken your sin, and he's going to die for you, and he has a resurrection. So today, the text, the most important thing for us to hold on to is number two. Furthermore, Jesus shows that he is going to take away all of death, sin, and use his resurrecting authority and power over death to make all things far greater than they were before. I'm just going to read this. This is good. God's plan is to make all things new, to literally bring heaven down to earth and make all things a million times better. For you who have someone who's died recently, for you who are struggling with the thought of, I don't know what's coming, or those who have folks right now in the hospital. I visited 3 folks just this week, and the 4th I was going to visit, I didn't get a chance to. There's lots of folks struggling right now in our body. Wholeness, restoration, new bodies, no sin, no shame, new unexplainable joy. New, unexplainable joy that you can't even experience, you can't even understand. Eternal, perfect relationships. Folks, it makes forgiveness not only the eternally possible, but allows it all to be understood. I want to say that one more time. That one you're going to miss if you don't look at it again. It makes forgiveness not only eternally possible, but it allows it all to be understood in heaven. I'm not saying right now. Jesus will not just console us, but the resurrection's aim is to make all things right. Everything is going to be better and made right, not just very good, Genesis 1:31, but perfect for all eternity. Well, Ben, we already know that. We already believe in the resurrection. Do you believe in it? Has it changed the way you think? Has it changed the way your emotions get? Do you believe in the resurrection in such a way that Jesus doesn't have to say it to you 4 times over and over and over and you keep missing it? The resurrection makes this entire life, if you believe it, if you believe really what the resurrection means, if you really get it, lots of anxiety would be gone. Now, listen, you will be emotional, it will hurt, and Jesus understands that. Jesus wept. Listen, in the same text where Jesus is angry at death, Jesus weeps. Jesus gets it. He's emotional. He knows. He knows your pain. In fact, we're told he's a sympathetic high priest. He understands in a way that no God, no priest, he understands. He came. He's experienced temptation. He's experienced death. He's experienced loved ones dying. He gets it. And by the way, the text began in verse 3 saying, literally, Lazarus, he loved. Jesus is emotional through this entire text. But they're missing it because, listen, folks, they're missing the ramifications of the resurrection. So for those who are suffering, those who might lose someone soon, those who have lost someone recently, do not fear death of a believer and do not grieve as the world. Furthermore, do not fear even your own. Listen, folks, if you're healthy right now, your own even impending death. The resurrection makes all things perfect. We should look forward to death. I know that's weird. That's a weird thing to say. I'm not saying be suicidal. Please do not do that. Do not get depressed. But we should look forward to eternity. Sometimes it's like we want nothing to do with eternity, but God says it's so much better, right? That's where everything's made right. That's what the resurrection's about. That's what the lost people in our community do not know about Jesus. They've missed that. We have sacrificed Christianity for morality. It's not about morality only. Yes, God's holy. He teaches about morality, but that's not the complexity of the Bible. It's more than morality. It's about what Jesus came to do. It's not just about morality. It's about what Jesus actually accomplished, about who he is. And God is holy, and he teaches us morality. And when you're a worshiper, you're fine with that because you know morality is not the biggest issue. What ends up happening, you follow God because you know how good he is. You know it's better for you. Right? You're not fighting do's and don'ts and the church is about boring and don't have any fun. That's not God. It's not about that. When you worship God and you see that he is good for you, you have no problem following the leader. You know why? Because he's a good God and he's a good leader. And he does that which no leader in your life is ever going to do. Husbands, guess what? Your standard is to be like Christ for your wife. You got a problem with your wife following you? Be better. Just telling you the truth. Set a standard where it's like Christ, because that is your standard in Scripture. Right? We follow the leader. We do what he says because we know he's for us. The resurrection, no matter what you've gone through, listen, everyone in this room has different issues. It's completely different. It's completely complex. all of us, it's different. I can't, so sometimes I'm preaching and I feel the weight of what you're going through and it hurts. And I don't know what to say. I don't know what to do. I know to point you to the resurrection, the power of the resurrection and the implications of the resurrection. Resurrection changes everything. And that's what Jesus is trying to get at. I don't have too much time, but here's two great passages that I pretty much read every time I do a funeral. 1 Thessalonians 4:13-14. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others who have no hope. Right? For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. So look at Romans. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword, as it is written? Listen, disciples are dying left and right when Paul is saying this text. Paul himself has been told, you will suffer for my sake, and he will die. And he's saying these verses to impending death, to people who know they're suffering for the sake of Christ, for the sake of sharing the gospel. And here's what he says, as it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. Keep going. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present or things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation, we will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. I better get an amen on that. I didn't write it. Say amen to Paul. Folks, do not grieve like those who have no hope. Nothing will separate you from God. The resurrection is coming for you, for me. If you have the Holy Spirit and if you are a believer, it's coming for you. Live differently because of the reality of the resurrection. Don't miss it. We had a funeral this week, and one of the things that was said is this guy enjoyed life. He had an ability, and I just preached last week on things that can grow you cold, and if you're not content, you will grow cold, and I pointed out four texts for that. And this man was content. This man, he got life. He lived life. He enjoyed life. He actually enjoyed life. A lot of people don't enjoy life. A lot of Christians, a lot of you in this room right now, you're not enjoying life. Can I say to you the greatest thing that will help you enjoy life? You get the implications of the resurrection. It should make a dent on your anxiety. It should make a dent in your fear. It should make a dent in your thoughts in the future. The resurrection changes everything. It does. If you believe in Jesus, listen, remember what Jesus says? You'll believe in the glory. You'll see the glory of God. You know what makes eternity great? We get to see the glory of God firsthand, right there, face to face. As you weep for those who are dead, that are believers, do not weep like those who are lost, because they're in the glory of God. They're seeing without veiled images or just the presence of the Holy Spirit when we worship, right? They're seeing the glory of God face to face. They're not weeping for you. Do not weep for them. You can weep. But don't weep in a sense of not getting the ramifications of the resurrection. That's all I'm trying to say to you. Does that make sense? Jesus comes, and one of the favorite verses in Scripture is, Jesus wept. This verse matters because of understanding the anger that was before it. Jesus comes into this situation completely different than any of us, right? He knows all that is happening. We see that clearly in this text. The actual purpose for this event, he understands the exact purpose, and furthermore, he has the power to change it. Guys, 5 minutes, he's about to change it. He was just angry. How quickly could it have been nothing but anger? Walk in, let me show you, right? Make it about the fact that 4 times I've told you what I'm about to do. Jesus doesn't do any of that. Why should that touch your soul? It touches my soul because of this. It doesn't make any psychological sense except for to say this. Jesus is perfect. Jesus is perfect love. This happens because this is the perfect love is and what it looks like. Jesus would not close his heart to us, not even for 10 minutes. Jesus refused to not enter into this grief. I got that directly from a great person who preaches sermons. His name is Timothy Keller, and he preached this similar text, a similar verse. It wasn't his point of it. It was right after 9/11. I just quoted you to me, the most powerful moment of his sermon, and what he was trying to communicate was Jesus refuses to enter in even for the 10-minute mark. Now, if you look at that narrative, four times he's told them, he gets angry. In verse 33, he gets angry. Verse 38, he gets angry. Sandwiched in the middle, Jesus weeps. Jesus is emotionally tied. He sees what people are going through. And listen, he refuses to enter, to not enter in. He could have, he had every reason not to enter in. He knows the purpose. He knows why. He said it the whole time. But listen, folks, he still weeps. That's our God. That's our God. So as you suffer, as you understand the ramifications of the resurrection, please don't miss that Jesus weeps. He gets it. He knows. He's a sympathetic high priest. He's unlike any other religion, any other God. He weeps. In this text, it makes no sense for him to weep, but he weeps because he cares. God doesn't look at you in your suffering and say, I don't get it. He gets it, and he weeps, even if he wants you to know the resurrection. Even if he wants you to live differently, even if he wants you to believe differently, he still weeps. That's our God. Does that comfort you? I hope it does. This text is powerful. Two things we learn. There's nothing wrong with weeping in times like these. It is not a lack of faith. It does not demonstrate a lack of maturity. Sometimes we think that. And frankly, entering into grief actually demonstrates, get this, that there is something very right about us. Being like Jesus means not avoiding entering into grief with others. There's something very right about entering into grief of others. There's something right about that. And Jesus enters into it. It makes no sense in the text, but he enters into it because it's who he is and he loves. When we can't grieve with people, we think it's lack of maturity, lack of faith. Hey, religious people do this. People are grieving. It's like, why are you crying? Don't you know what the text says? Don't grieve like other people. That's not love. There's something wrong with that. Grieving with people is good. Listen, you can be hardened by the world so much. You've gone through so many things that sometimes we can't grieve because of our own issues. And it's not a sign of maturity or strength. It's a sign of something's not right. Grieving with people is good. It's godly. It's what God calls us to. We minister through grief. We minister. My second point is saying this. Yeah, he had a ministry of faith and power and truth, but Jesus had a ministry of tears. He had a ministry of tears too. Guys, some of the best things that can ever happen is when you love a person, you cry with them. I don't have the answer. I can't fix it. Some of you are grieving. Some of you are going through things. I can't answer it, and I feel helpless as a pastor. I don't know what to say. I don't know what to do. I don't know how to change it. I do know the ramifications of the resurrection. I do know the gospel. I know God is good for us. I know God is good. But sometimes the only thing I can do is cry and say, I'm sorry, and I'm praying for you. That is ministry. And Jesus demonstrates in the midst of anger, in the midst of knowing everything, he can change and he can do everything. Jesus weeps. Because he refused to enter in. Guys, there's maybe people in your life that you need to stop refusing to enter in out of fear of what I might cry. I don't know what I might say. I can't fix it. God's not asked you to be God. There's a ministry of tears. And sometimes that's all we can do. So as we end this sermon, we could have read more text that would never finish. You'd never get to go eat. I love verse 40 and I love verse 43. Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" Do you want to see the glory of God? Do you believe? Is your faith fading? Are you getting to a place that you're not sure? If you believe, you'll see the glory of God. I'd love to help you in any doubt. Verse 43, when he said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out," and he rose. And finally, one of my favorite off things about this text is Thomas in verse 16. I already gave that away at the end. This very man that he would say, "I'm going to do this. I'm going to resurrect." Listen, he had doubt. He literally has some of the same people come to him. They all experience Lazarus, and they say, "Jesus rose." And what does Thomas say? We don't have time to read it. I could read it, but I'm not going to read it. You have the notes. At the very end, I mean, he says, "I'm not even going to believe unless I touch the scars." And listen, what does Jesus do? He comes in and says, "Touch my scars. Touch them." He is who he is. Listen, let me tell you something. All those disciples died for a reason. They believed something happened. All but one died. And the one that died again, I wouldn't want his fate, John. He was thrown and boiled alive. You wouldn't want that fate. All of them suffered. Paul himself says, "Don't grieve like others." They suffered. Because listen, they understood the ramifications of the resurrection. Listen, and don't miss this. They also knew God loves and cares, and he sympathizes. So folks, at this time, we're going to end our sermon, come to a time of reflection. We're going to have some families up here to pray with you. Maybe today you just want to come and be prayed on. Maybe right now you're like, I don't believe in God. I'm far from God. I don't believe Jesus is Lord and Savior. I don't have a confidence in what Jesus accomplished. But maybe today you feel the Holy Spirit tugging on your heart that you need to get right with Jesus. Listen, folks, there ain't nothing that I preach that's more important than saying to you, do you believe? You can't have any hope in resurrection without belief. And I hope that you believe because I want you to see the glory of God. And I want you to experience the glory of God now in your life, not in the future. Let's pray. Father, I know there's hurting hearts in this room. Thank you for empowering me and filling me with your Spirit. Give me, God, just your presence. Lord, as I speak, as I get to think about what to preach to our folks, I know this is a sermon that many people in this room need to hear, God, because you told me. I pray that you would minister to hearts, that we would have such an understanding of the resurrection, that there would be some chunks of grief taken away. There'd be chunks of hopelessness, chunks of fear and anxiety, chunks of pain taken away, that we would start seeing some joy even in those who are grieving, those who we've lost, that we would stop mourning, but we would start knowing that they're with the glory. They're seeing you in such a way that I hope we get excited about seeing one day. Let us have that kind of love, that kind of faith, Lord, because we want to see the glory of you. And what a life we would live when others around us see us grieving differently. Give us the confidence, Lord, that we need this morning. And for those who are struggling and all they can do is cry, Lord, let us cry together and come to you and asking for hope. We love you, Lord. Thank you for today. It's your name we pray. Respond however the Lord might lead you.